Today I'd like to look at the importance of really seeking God with all our heart, and then you prosper. I found it interesting, and I went with this title, and you'll see why in a moment, but I was watching on one of those advertising programs on that are just all over the place, and I 5 minutes. What caught me was, as I happened to be, going to the next channel, there was a big sign, prosperity for you. And I thought, okay, I want prosperity. So I thought I'd take a second and see what that was like, just for the fun of it, knowing I would be talking about this anyway. So always looking for illustrations and examples. And there it was, right there. The world's view of prosperity was all about wealth. The answer was this: if you get enough money, it will change your life and you'll be happy. And I can't tell you how often that is lived out, and we see that all the time. I mean, it's amazing how, for example, I like occasionally watching that one show called Undercover Boss. Have you ever watched that? They always cry. You got to have a box of Kleenex, you watch that show. And there's just, I actually went one time and looked at it because I thought, this is such a cool show. It looks so spontaneous. They have like 10 producers that set it all up, and they really work hard to make it happen, and it looks like this, it's a really set up. It's fake. Did you know that? I mean, but what they do is real. I mean, they help people, and then there's this message behind it, and it happens every time. $25,000 will make all the difference in your life. And they're all crying, and they're saying, and I was watching this one the other day, and they're just, their lives are changing, and I was feeling for them. And it was just such an emotional moment. But the message is clear over and over again, right? I mean, think of all the messages we're receiving that for $25,000, your life will change. You know, in fact, if $25,000 can change your life and that's all you need, well, that's, I don't know. That doesn't sound really great. But I mean, I would need at least $500,000 to change my life. You see a minute of that? For that, I'll change. Okay, there you go. I mean, you're holding out for too little. there's something about that message in the world we live in today. We are so focused on money. And so the concept of prosperity is so much different in God's word. And we're going to see in a moment how the word of God defines prosperity. And what does that mean? Now, if you were to go through First and Second Chronicles is really such these are amazing books. If you haven't read them for a while, it's like a history lesson of the times of the kings, and you learn so much about the rulership of Israel. There's so much information. But I'll tell you what you really see in First and Second Chronicles is you see a formula for success. If you look at it, you see what not to do. Because there's stories of some really bad, evil kings in here. And then you see what is the right thing to do, because there's some really good kings in there. And you begin to do a comparison. As you read this, you begin to realize that the message is pretty basic. And that's the title of our message today: seek God with all your heart and prosper. Because that's the message throughout both of these books. Seek God, the Lord your God, with all your heart and prosper. There is nowhere in there that says seek your job and do the very best you can, prosper, and everything will be all right. I mean, there's so many kinds of things that are throughout here. And for example, verse 21 of chapter 31, and you'll see where we get the title. And I'll explain more, but I just want you to see where we get this. In every work that we're talking about Hezekiah right now, King Hezekiah, began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And look what it says, so he prospered. So we're going to look at Hezekiah. We're going to look at King Hezekiah and what happened. Because we'll see, here is a man who literally is going to change the course of a nation. He's going to change the course of his life, his family's life. He's going to do something that is just basic kinds of stuff that will apply to us. But in every work that he began, and in the service, if you look in the Hebrew, that's talking about in the worship, the service, worship, same word, of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, in other words, in the word of God, to seek, to pursue, to know, the word seek is to literally know his God. He did it, how? With all his heart, everything in him. And then we see what happened. He prospered. And he prospered in a lot of ways. A lot of us come into this relationship with Jesus feeling broken. I've talked to, over the years, literally thousands of people who have come very much like the nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty. And they come into a relationship with the Lord, Humpty Dumpty who sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. How many people will share the story of a great fall in their life? And it really feels this way. It feels like all the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. It feels like there's nothing that can put us back together again. I have good news for you. Jesus can. Can you say amen to that? Matter of fact, when he puts you back together and cleans you up, you're a whole lot different. You're not the same. Because it's an amazing work. Because when you and I come into this relationship with Jesus, there is work that is done. One of the big mistakes is somehow we think it's all going to happen for us. Yes, salvation is a free gift, and the gift of eternal life is there for every one of us. But then there's the work of cleanup. And taking what is often, I know in my life it was true, and I have yet to meet anyone who would say anything different, but my life, when I came to the Lord, was pretty much a mess. A lot of trash in it. A lot of moral issues. A lot of relationship issues. A lot of emotional and intellectual issues and a lot of things going on in my head. Matter of fact, it kind of feels like when we come to the Lord, it feels like, well, just a whole lot of trash. It's like one of my kids' rooms right now. And when I look at this, we were strategic, thinking, this is what we bring of all the things that we come with. And we come with maybe, you know, past activities. We come with things we listen to, the things we watch. We come with the things that we read. We come with the struggle of the things that we eat. I mean, there's so many different things that you and I come with, and it becomes a bit of a mess. So how do we clean up? What do we do? I want you to follow this journey and see what Hezekiah does, and learn from that. Because what Hezekiah does, he basically takes the temple that is just like this. It's a mess. And he transforms it back into a place of worship, into a place that's honorable, into a place that has integrity, and into a place that is clean again. Because at this point in time, when Hezekiah steps up to do an amazing work, I want you to know, the temple of God was a mess. Now, a little background. King Hezekiah, he was king amongst a lot of really bad kings, but he's considered one of the best kings. He's kind of in the line of King David or King Saul. If you think of the major kings that were really good, Hezekiah is one of them. He co-reigned with his dad, Ahaz, for about 14 years, and then he reigned alone for about almost 30 years, 29 years, he reigned alone. What's kind of sad is his dad, Ahaz, was one of the worst kings ever in Israel. Matter of fact, his dad was the one who nailed shut the doors of the temple. There literally had been centuries of neglect of God's house. There had been a pulling away over the years and a disengaging of worship, of the word, of just the practice of living a godly life. And it had gotten to the place where King Ahaz took over and said, you know what, I think we're done. Let's nail the door shut. And then they established all kinds of other idol practices. and they started worshiping things that they listened to and watch, things that they would read. They began to worship the things of sports and all the other kinds of activities. And I'm reading the history of this and going, it's right now. We're this close from watching the doors nailed shut. I'm encouraged by the fact that Hezekiah grew up in an awful home, but turned out really good. I want you to know that you can grow up in an awful home and turn out really good. Can you say amen to that? Who you were and where you come from does not set your destiny. No matter how bad it was before, who you can be today is unbelievable in Christ. Hezekiah was one that came from one of the worst homes you could imagine. And yet Hezekiah turned out okay. And he turned out okay as a young man who would reign for a lot of years. But it's because he made a choice. He made a choice to seek God with all his heart. Now, just because you're a believer doesn't mean you've made the same choice. I'm talking to every one of us. I'm talking to myself. Because being a pastor doesn't mean that you seek God with all your heart. All you do is you have a title. Just because you're a worship leader doesn't mean you seek God with all your heart. Just because you're a Sunday school teacher doesn't mean you seek God with all your heart. You see, I want you to realize that this is a different way of living, a different approach, a different attitude. This is something dynamically different. And often we make a huge mistake thinking our activity is evidence of our pursuit, and it may not be. It could be, but it may not be. It's amazing how often I come across people who seemingly have it going the right way, but when you get down to peeling the layers away and asking the questions, you soon discover they are not seeking God with all their heart. It's part of their heart, part of their life. The success of Hezekiah was the fact that he cleansed the temple and he pursued God with everything that he had. Now, there was a time of preparation. And to give evidence to what I'm talking about, just turn your page over to chapter 28. And you'll see in verse 24, what he does is just so amazing. I'm just giving you a little taste here of such an amazing history. But in verse 24, Hezekiah is now taking over. He is now going to reign as the sole king. He's not working with his dad anymore. And look what it says, in the very first month. In the very first month, he just took over. In the very first month of his sole reign, he opened the temple doors to repair them and restore the Lord's house. Of all the things a king could have done, of all the things he could have established, because he was in charge of a large kingdom, a wealthy kingdom, there was a lot of things he could have done. What's the very first thing that he does when he takes over? He opened the temple doors to repair them and restore the Lord's house. Since, and you see it right there, since Ahaz, his wicked father, had barred the temple. And that's an understatement. So he prepares, and if you were to read on, you would see how he gathered the priests and the Levites, and they all gathered on the east side, which was significant, and literally the very place that Jesus would come through someday. I mean, there's so much significance in all of this that it's hard to give it all to you, but there was a gathering there, and they set themselves apart, they sanctified themselves, they went through the purification process, and they began the work of repairing and restoring God's house. And you know how God's house is going to be restored? By God's grace. Don't make the mistake that this is about hammering nails. This is about the grace of God. Turn over to chapter 29. And you see again a little more insight. So we're kind of setting the stage in 2 Chronicles 29, the first couple of verses. We understand what's really going on. And here you get a clear picture. Hezekiah became king, right? He's 25 years old. He reigned 29 years. His mother, Abijah, was a daughter of Zechariah. You should recognize that name as a prophet. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. And in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now look at verse 6. Now we kind of understand what's going on. Everything I've just said is just kind of reviewed here. I want you to see it for yourself, the evidence of it. Verse 6, for our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and have turned their backs on him. In other words, God was no longer a priority. They were rebellious and they were arrogant. It goes on. It says, they have also shut the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. In other words, they stopped seeking the Lord. They stopped reading the Word. They stopped looking to God for guidance. They stopped worshiping God. That's what all that says. And then we see in verse 10, now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may be turned away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, to worship him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. In other words, let's get back to the way we're supposed to be living, worshiping God, being in the Word, and let's clean this mess up. Let's start living the right way and stop playing around. I see King Hezekiah as an amazing word picture of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. In the same way that King Hezekiah comes and restores worship, restores the Word, restores again the all that was lost, the Holy Spirit comes into this temple and does again an amazing work. Remember, the word in 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that this body is the temple of what? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come in and just sit there and set up a bed and sleep. Although some of you treat it that way. The Holy Spirit comes into this temple to do the work that Hezekiah pictures for us. Clean you up. See, I see the Holy Spirit starting to go to work, and we're saying, no, you don't have to do that now. Relax. Let me get you a cup of coffee. Holy Spirit, don't work on me. And you hear in the Word how we grieve the Holy Spirit? A lot of you grieve the Holy Spirit because you don't allow the Holy Spirit to have its place to clean up the mess in your life. Oh, no, Holy Spirit, relax. I got this. Let me do it. No, that's okay. I think I know more than you do. Let me fix my own life up. You know, I really don't need the Word that, you know, you brought about through the Son. That's okay. I got my own way of doing things. And inside of us, the Holy Spirit starts grieving and groaning and wondering, oy vey, what am I going to do with you? And then we wonder why things don't go so good. There's something about letting the Holy Spirit work and pick up the trash in our lives. See, that's what's the first thing? See, before worship takes place, before the reestablishment of all the things that happen in the temple, what's the first thing that King Hezekiah does? Okay, look with me again, chapter 31, 2 Chronicles, verse 1. It says, now when all this was finished, it says, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and look at and broke the sacred pillars and pieces, cut down the wooden image, threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. So what are they doing? They're cleaning up the place. They're taking down all the things that were a mess because of what had been neglected. They had neglected. See, how can you come into the house of God and worship with a mess? And yet we attempt to do that. We come with wrong priorities. We come with a sense of, well, these are my priorities, right? Fishing, sports. And now there's nothing wrong in doing those things. Don't misunderstand me. But there's something about a mess that needs to be cleaned up before we're going. We got to bring down the idols. We got to clean up the rubbish. We got to take the trash out. I mean, this is intentionally clean trash. Trash normally isn't so clean, is it? My trash can, if it isn't taken out regularly, really creates a bad smell. I love you, but we'd receive that some of you smell a little bit bad. Not because you didn't shower, thank you, but because you haven't taken out the trash. So we need to pick up this mess. We need to take the trash out. And I have not only the Holy Spirit, but I got Pastor Ken. And we're going to clean up this mess so that we can get to the work of what God has called us to. Because I'm going to tell you what, nothing's going to happen until we clean up and get rid of the kinds of things we shouldn't be reading, listening to, the kinds of things we shouldn't be eating, the kinds of things that we shouldn't be watching, the kinds of things that just kind of get into our lives and just really mess things up, too much of stuff. And we clean up. And sometimes things get really a long way away from us. And we need a little more help. That's called support groups and classes to assist us in getting rid of some of the stuff. Can you say amen to that? I mean, that's why we do the things we do. That's why support groups, that's why small groups, that's why Bible studies, that's why church is important. So here's what we need to do. Number one, we need to clean up. Let me be practical. Some of you need to make this very important decision, and this is going to be really hard. But you need to get out of the lifestyle that's been dragging you down. I keep having this conversation with people, and they keep hanging out with people that are dragging them down. They keep doing things that pull them down. And I find myself repeating this over and over again. You need some new friends in your life. You need people that are going to build you up and encourage you. You need to hang out with people who aren't using four-letter words in every other sentence. You need to be around people who aren't telling dirty jokes. You need to come to, wait, Steve, you mean I got to quit work? No. But too often we entertain these things and act like we invite them in. There needs to be some serious change in how we do life. And until you make that choice, I mean, there may be some things you just have to do differently. Some of the stuff that used to be fun, you just don't do anymore. I mean, I had this conversation the other day. It was kind of a crazy conversation, but it was like, you know, someone was suggesting that, Pastor, would it be okay if we had, you know, a get-together of God's people and we're going to come together for fellowship and just have a great time. We might study the Word a little bit and worship. And would you have a problem, because we want to do this kind of outside, would you have a problem if we had beer there as well? Now, some of you are thinking, that's even a question. Of course there'd be no problem with that. Of course there is a problem with that. Let me be very clear. Really bad idea. You see, what we're trying to do is mix in. I was reading an advertisement, Bible study and beer. Does that sound okay to you? If it does, then maybe you need to take a really good look at what's going on. Because there are things that are so significant, that are so dynamic, for us to even come to a place of entertaining it like somehow it's okay. We live in a crazy world that is challenging us right now at every level. It's challenging us sexually. It's challenging us morally. We're being challenged in the way of how we live life. And it's amazing what, I tell you, if you've been around in any length of time over the last 20 years in the church, you'd be pretty amazed at how very different things are today than they used to be, and how we are entertaining things that we never would have thought of would be okay. Why? Is that because we're just old-fashioned and antiquated? No, because we knew it was wrong, and there was a clear understanding of right and wrong. But I think that understanding is getting blurred significantly. And when I first became a believer in my life, I know it's hard to imagine, but Pastor Steve didn't always have his life together with Jesus. There was a time when I didn't walk with the Lord at all. I didn't know Jesus. I mean, I grew up in a very different home. And once I got away, I mean, I was in a religious home, Jewish religious home. It wasn't at all Christian. And at some point, I just stopped. I didn't go to temple. Other than high holidays and things like that, because sports were more important. Sports were my idol. I mean, you know, I was given a choice. Do I want to keep going with, you know, basically it was Hebrew school and stuff, and or play football? I mean, when you're 14 years old and you're given a choice, do you want to go and have, basically, here's how my life would have been. You go to school, right, get out at 3 o'clock and go to school again and get out at 6 o'clock every day, or go play sports in your 14. Easy. But I came to a place where my life wasn't all that great. Family divorced, went through all kinds of craziness, life got turned upside down, and someone said, you know, Jesus can help clean up the mess. And I received the Lord. And then I made this commitment to really change my life. You see, the first couple years I walked with the Lord, I wasn't so good. I got to tell you, I'm not proud of my first couple years because I'd read lots in the Old Testament, but I had not read the New Testament. You know, in case you're wondering, when you grow up in a Jewish home, you don't read the New Testament. Matter of fact, my Bible didn't have a New Testament. So all of a sudden I'm being presented with some interesting ideas. Now, I wasn't a really bad guy, but my life wasn't together and I still had a lot to learn. So I found myself thinking, God, I want to know you. I really want to know you. So in that light, I made a decision to change from, I was going to California State University on a full ride scholarship. I dropped that and made the choice to go to a Christian university without a scholarship and just go, working 3 jobs, thinking somehow God would find a way. I remember selling my bass fiddle. I had I play the bass. I had a really cool handmade German bass fiddle. Very valuable. Paid for the first semester. I still remember God saying, you give that to me, I'll give it back to you someday. But I went trusting God. But here's why I went. I wanted to be around believers. I'd never been around believers. I wanted to know what it meant and I had no intention of being a pastor. I went because that was not the goal in life. Trust me, I was not raised to be a pastor. Joke. Okay, some of you are getting it. Okay, if you're really listening, you understand that. So I'm just going to college thinking I'm going to go into a career. At this point, I'm thinking teaching, maybe counseling, business, something like that. I had lots of interests. So I knew that I needed to be. And so the other thing I did too is I'd ask God, would it be possible for me to live in a Christian home? Because I wanted to watch a Christian husband and wife live life. And that's where Eric and Jan came and invited me in their home, and I rented a room from them for a year and watched them live life. It was one of the best education I've ever had, watching Eric and Jan live life as a husband and wife. He was a businessman, owned a refrigeration company, very successful businessman, who lived life as believers, and I watched them for a year looking from the outside in, seeing how they lived life, and they shared with me. And they went through all kinds of family issues. She got cancer, all kinds of things. I mean, you think about what can happen, all kinds of upheavals. I mean, one of her kids having some real significant mental health issues. I mean, stuff that would have blown your life up. You know what? They still love Jesus. I watched mature believers handle some of the most difficult. That was the best education that I had in how to live life. Eric and Jan, I owe them a lot. And I made those choices, and I got to tell you, God redeemed it. You know, I went to a private school that was really expensive, thinking I'm going to work 3 jobs and do everything I can to make it through, plus whatever, you know, grant money and scholarship money I could get, but I was kind of transferring in and all kinds. I still remember I had gotten through the first semester, and I remember Jack Liu called me into his office and said, you know, we've been praying about you. And I said, whoa, what did I do wrong? And they said, no, we believe in something God has for you. Would you consider this program? And to make a long story short, we'll pay for your entire year of education, everything. We only give 5 students this a year. I said, I can be bought, no problem. I'm ready. And then I got blessed because he called me in his office the second year and said, we've never done this before, but we're going to award you this scholarship again a second time. So you're going to finish. I finished my entire 2 years and didn't pay a dime. You see me know that? God honors our, that's prosperity. God honors our pursuit in seeking after him. Now, you clean up, and step 2 is then you discipline your life. You reinstate spiritual disciplines. Hezekiah, verse 2, appointed divisions of the priests, the Levites, according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings, peace offerings, to serve, to give thanks, to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. In other words, he established discipline and boundaries. He established a way of living rightly, what was moral. He brought back, if you will, the practice that needed to happen and to replace what was evil with what was good. He took what was empty and filled it up with godly things. Look, you come and know Jesus, you got to fill up the temple with good stuff. If you don't, bad stuff's going to get filled up again in it. Now, in case you wonder if I'm making that up, I'm not, because Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 and through 45, listen. When an evil spirit leaves a person, he goes into the desert seeking rest, but finding none. Then it says, I'll return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home empty. That's the key. Swept and in order, really neat. But here's the key, empty. Nothing replaced. Nothing filled it up. So the spirit finds 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there, and so that person is worse off than before. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people get their house in order, God cleans it up, and then they don't do anything. You see, that's why we do this stuff. You worship God. You go to church. You get in a small group. You go to Bible study. You read the Word. You get involved in serving. You fill up with all the good things of God, and you bring the disciplines of prayer and worship and meditation and study and fellowship and all of these things that are so good for you, because then nothing else bad can come in. But if you leave it alone, you're going to fill it up with really bad stuff. I've seen it happen, sadly, so many times. People have made this amazing. I can see him. I still remember this guy. He came to know Jesus, delivered of alcohol. He was an alcoholic. This guy came in. Most alcoholics aren't like coming off the streets. Most of us, people who are alcoholics, they don't look like it. This guy did. He would have acknowledged it. This guy came off, he looked like, literally came into church, hadn't showered for probably weeks. Anyway, he received Jesus. The guy cleaned up well. He came in a week later, having received the Lord, and go, wow, what happened to you? This is awesome. And then we said, okay, here's stuff you can do, and we surrounded him with support and began to kind of help him out and even got him a job working with one of the guys in construction who was in the church at this time. And this guy was doing, like, here it is, we got it all together for you. And for about 3 or 4 months, he seemed to do okay. And then he stopped. His house was empty. And he got worse. He is now, to this day, on the streets in Seattle. He's worse than he was before. He had every chance to have his life really turn around. Can I tell you my insight, a little bit about me? My heart breaks for stuff like that. I live with it so much, I tend to kind of push it aside somewhere in the back. I see that so many times, I think, why are people so foolish? Why won't they listen? And not me, but the Word of God. I don't come up with this stuff. God already did. That's why you see Hezekiah make it very clear, step 3, application, integration of the Word of God. You get back to the Word. You need this. How am I supposed to do this? Well, read the Word. How am I supposed to live? Read the Word. What am I supposed to do? Read the Word. Look what happened to Hezekiah. 3 and 4, the king appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offering and morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbath and the new moons, set the feast. Look at, I underline it for you. As it is written in the law of the Lord, Moreover, he commanded the people who dwell in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites that they may devote themselves to what? The law of the Lord, the Word of God. This wasn't the law like you think of a study of the law. This, when it says the law, we're talking about reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, living the Word of God. You can't do this without the Word of God. If you don't read the Word of God every day, something else will replace it, and you will fill up the empty space with something else. You will read something else. You will listen to something else. This new way of living requires learning, knowing, applying, integrating the Word of God into your life. You get cleaned up, and then you start understanding how to live a godly life. This book has everything you need to know about faith, the practice of faith, the standard of faith, how to live a godly life. And here's the mistake a lot of us make. And I hope you'll hear this well. You listen to someone like me and that's it. Now, I work hard at giving you clear evidence to what I'm saying by Scripture. I believe that's critical. But I'm not enough, nor should you depend upon me. I'm not going to be here forever. But the Word will be. The Holy Spirit will be. And if you're dependent upon someone like me and then I go away, well, now you're stuck. Or here's what happens a lot is you listen to the wrong person. How often has someone come to me and said, I was listening to so-and-so and they were so excited. I said, can you show me the Word of God where what that person just said really is in existence? And they go, but he's on TV. Can I give you a truth? Just because you're on TV doesn't mean you know what you're doing. I mean, I'm on the screen. Is that all you need? Is to see my picture on a TV screen and then that's it? God save us from that. Our job is to, and Hezekiah establishes, is to be a people of the Word of God. And then the last step that I'm going to share with you, there's more, but the last one for today is stewardship. Is you need to be a good steward of the resources that God has given you. Look, there is a direct relationship occurring between the free flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our responsiveness and responsibility of our stewardship. Okay, let me say this again. I want you to get this. There is a direct relationship, and Hezekiah brings this out, between the free flow, the release of the Holy Spirit in your life, in direct correlation to the responsiveness and the responsibility of your stewardship. Your stewardship connects to the release of the Holy Spirit. Your lack of stewardship holds back the Holy Spirit. Look what happened. Verse 5 and 6, as soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in an abundance. Right? Abundance, the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and all the produce of the field. They brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. The children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God. They laid in heaps. Say that word with me. Heaps. Say it together. Right? 1, 2, 3. Heaps. That's a large amount. See, it just seems to me that when God's done so much for you, how could you not respond generously back to God? I don't get it. How could you be stingy? See, they're devoted to God. They're committed to God. They set everything apart to God, the people, their lives, their families, everything they own, they set apart. And they realize God's been faithful, so we're going to be faithful. It's so easy. Yet because you don't read this word, and because you've bought into a worldly view, because you have decided to live life differently, you don't think it matters that you don't have to give. As if somehow your stewardship doesn't matter. I'm here to tell you it does. Clearly. And the fact is, if we hold back in stewardship, you know what? We hold back what God could really do. Because it's not about the money, it's about the release of the Holy Spirit. But your lack of stewardship brings about a lack of release. It's connected. You think, how does my money have anything to do with God's Holy Spirit? Isn't God big enough to do without my money? Absolutely. God doesn't need your money. Besides, it's not yours anyway, it's His. But God needs your heart. And Jesus even said, how you give reflects your heart. And if you don't give, then here it is. Your heart's not so good. And you cannot separate the two. Listen, there are so many passages. I just picked a few of them. Talking about prosperity. Proverbs 11:25. A generous man will what? There it is. Someone who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Proverbs 22, blessed are those who are generous, because they feed the poor. God, there's just something great about helping people. I got the best job in the world. I get to help people. But you could share that with me. Every one of us can share in that. Psalms 112, they share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered for a week or two. Forever. You know, when you think about when we honor men, we don't honor men for what they have. It's what they give away. When I think of heroes, I think of men and women who've given their life away or sacrificed or done something. Those are the ones that we really honor. On Ecclesiastes, man, Ecclesiastes is a rough book. We're going to study that together because, man, it's just, I mean, and, you know, it's like, and there's another serious problem I have under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver. That is today. We have so many people hoarding. I just had, you know, we were talking about this in the last service afterwards. This is such a common, this is so basic. Look it, you get what you give. You reap what you sow. So here's the deal. Man, give out criticism, you're going to get criticism. Get involved with gossip, you're going to get gossip. Give encouragement, you're going to get encouragement. Give away, man, you're going to feel so much better. Jesus said the happiest people are those who give. The most generous people that I know tend to be the happiest, healthiest people. We know that for a fact. Matter of fact, the government even puts out all kinds of information right now on volunteerism and how healthy it is that you give away of your time and your talent. I mean, it's like we're all about that right now. The Bible has declared that for such a long time, and we act like it's headline news right now. Okay, I'm going to give you one more Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. Those who love money will never have enough. Did you know that? How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. Is the Word of God real, practical, and funny? Yes. So what good is wealth? Except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers. And what happens when you get money? You hire bodyguards so people stay away from you. You don't want to go out in public and be around people. What good is that? What good is, what's the difference between $1 million home and a $10 million home? Just more space. So you have more people bug you. Does this make sense to you, church? You know, it's really tragic, but I know very rich people, and they're really not too happy. Now, is it possible to have lots of money and be happy? Yeah, you know who those people are? The guy lived with Eric. Eric was a very wealthy man. You'd never have known it. I mean, he had a really nice home, but he was very wealthy. He was probably wealthier than anyone you know in your life right now. And you'd never know it. That guy gave away so much. I mean, as busy, he had this huge refrigeration company. And I forget, he had time for me, a dumb college student, a Jewish boy who just received Jesus, and he opened his home up for me. And he had so much going for him. And he willingly opened his life up. That's the kind of man I hope I've become. I hope you would become. Because that's what God calls us to. Be generous people. Hezekiah established this and said, this is how you live life. And Jesus said, you lose your life to find it. You give your life away to find it. And so you come to Jesus and let him clean it up, bring to you discipline, read the Word of God, and then become a good steward of what God's given you. And then watch your life change. Can you say amen to that, church? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the power of your Word that changes us. I pray, Lord, for real cleansing to happen. I pray, Lord, for genuine establishment of the Word of God in our lives. I pray, Lord God, we would so fall in love with you that we'd be crazy about you. And that we would live in such a way that everyone knows, man, I am so after God. No question about who we're pursuing. I pray that that would be true for every one of us, that when we live life, everyone understands we are about the pursuit and seeking after God. Lord, remove the embarrassment of it. Lord, remove the negative feelings of it, and let us be released into a place with you. Because there is no other like you. You are God alone. You are God alone. And we've come to worship you. To worship you alone. And I pray, Lord God, that you, Lord, would understand we are here to commit our life and to follow you. You alone. Because you have the power to change everything. Thank you, Lord God. Would you give just thanks to God right now for his Word? Just you to the Lord right now. Would you just say thank you? And just love God right now for a moment.